Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, my teacher, as I dive into the Bible, would you awaken my heart, expand my mind, and shape my identity. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In 1992, I spent 2 months in Uganda. I was a theological student on a mission, and that mission was to visit missionaries working with an organization called the Church Missionary Society and to experience the Church of Uganda. It was during these 2 months that I first came across a remarkable Christian called Festo Kevin Gary. This month, we are looking at some of the heroes of the Christian faith, sung and unsung. And we've already heard about Amy Carmichael and Elizabeth Elliot. And for those of us who have not come across Festo Kevin Gary before, I hope he will become one more witness who will cheer us on as we seek to follow Jesus in our day. But before telling you about Festo Kevin Gary, I want to tell you about the East African Revival, a great move of God that began in Rwanda in 1925 and swept through Rwanda, Burundi, Uganda, Tanzania, Kenya, and even up into Sudan. It is estimated to have lasted for 50 years. I have memories from my childhood church hearing missionaries returning from East Africa telling stories of thousands coming to faith, of church planting, of the building of hospitals and schools, and the serving of the needs of the poor. Now, I mention the East African Revival because it was into this atmosphere that Festo Kevin Gary was born in 1919, and it was the East African Revival that would shape his life and his ministry. He was born in 1919 in a small town in southwest Uganda called Rujumbura, and he spent his early years living and working on a small family farm. He grew up as any other rural African boy in a culture that centered almost all around a whole life of looking after cattle. He lived in a kraal, a simple mud and grass hut built close together, and tended his father's cattle by day. He listened to the stories of his village elders around a fire at night, and moreover, he was of royal blood, being the grandson of a local king. Festo Kevin Gary knew nothing about the Christian faith until he was 10, when he joined a mission school, and it was here as a young boy that he encountered the revival that was sweeping through his country. What faith was ignited at that time soon left on his arrival at high school, falling in with a bunch of guys untouched by the revival going on around them. With high school completed, Festo Kevin Gary returned to his home in Rujumbura to take up the role of a teacher in the local school. And by this stage, the intensity of the revival was increasing in his town. It had begun in an ordinary Anglican service one Sunday during the Bible reading. And as the Bible was being read, the congregation started to weep and the Bible reader broke down. People claimed to have found Christ in a new and personal way. Soon the congregation could not fit into the church and so spread out into small groups meeting under trees or in homes. On the day that Festo Kevin Gary arrived home, his favourite niece met him, threw her arms around him and said, "Uncle Festo, welcome home. I love Jesus now. Do you?" And this experience heralded a great spiritual battle that would war within him for a number of months. Later, he would describe how he felt God's finger follow him. He would say, "When you know the truth and rebel against it, you become strangely hard." And that's exactly what Festo Kevin Gary did. He rebelled. And that led to tension in his home with his sister and his niece because they had both joined the revival. They kept on telling him that he needed Jesus. And the more they told him, the more his resentment grew. His resentment would turn into anger, and when he had been drinking heavily, his homecomings would be very unpleasant and the girls would become afraid of him. Festo found an ally in his uncle Karageza. They shared their resentment of the revival with each other. His uncle arranged for some of the Christians to be beaten up, and indeed some were, but he called of the beatings when the beaters explained that they couldn't sleep at night. And in the morning, some of them ran off, weeping to join the very people they had beaten up. However, on Sunday morning, the 4th of October, Festo's 14-year-old niece told him that they had been praying for him and that that weekend he would turn to Jesus. As it turned out, that Sunday was his turn to take the schoolboys to church. It was a very ordinary Anglican prayer book service, but long before the preacher stood up to preach, people were standing all over the place, repenting of their sins and accepting the Lord as their Saviour. Festo left the church furious, and he went to his uncle's kraal, where the two of them spent the day drinking and mocking the revival. Later that afternoon, he was wobbling home on his bicycle when he met another cyclist. It was his friend cycling towards him. He skidded to a halt and breathlessly told Festo, "Festo, 3 hours ago, Jesus became a living reality, a reality to me. I know my sins are forgiven." He then asked Festo's forgiveness for three specific matters and promised that he would never live again the life they had been enjoying together. He challenged Festo with the words, "Where are you?" and then left him. Festo got home under tremendous conviction, his hands shaking too much to light his pipe. He then felt a strong inner compulsion to pray. And although he did not know what to say, he began to cry out to God, and he said, "God, if you happen to be there, as my friends say you are, here is my life, thoroughly empty, very much in trouble and full of guilt because of the wrong things I have done. Do for me what you have done for my friend." And the response to his prayer is best told in Festo's own words. "Suddenly, as if in a vision, in front of me was Jesus hanging on the cross. As clear as anything I had never seen with my physical eyes. For a time it seemed as if there was no one in the world except the man hanging on the cross. When I looked at Christ, I did not see just a helpless human being hanging on the cross like a criminal. I saw my God slaughtered for my sin. It was shattering, because it was as if Jesus was saying, 'This is how bad you are.' This realization engulfed me. But then came a second impact. It was as if the Lord was saying, 'This is how much loved you are.' The eyes of infinite love were looking into mine. I shook my head. Literally, I shook my head. 'Lord,' I whispered, 'you can't love me. I don't deserve it. I'm your enemy. I'm rebellious. I've been hating your people.' I began to confess my sins and to seek forgiveness, only to find that forgiveness had already taken place. I was forgiven. Guilt was no longer there. A whole world had opened before me. Love ran through me and filled me with such a sense of freedom and joy, I wondered what to do. I got up off my knees, still crying, but now with joy. No more guilt, no more shame. God was no longer a threat. Christ was no longer an embarrassment. He loved me. I started singing and shouting. I sang all the little songs I'd thought I'd forgotten, like 'Jesus loves me, this I know.' They had now for me a new meaning. I just wanted to praise him." As I reflect upon how Festo Kevangeri came to faith, I am reminded not to lose my confidence in the power of the gospel to change someone's life. And I wonder today, who has the Lord been putting on your heart that you need to keep praying for and not give up? Festo began to share his faith with others. He was reconciled to the family with whom he had been alienated. He began to devour the Bible. Each weekend he would join teams who would go to surrounding villages to share the good news. It became clear to those around him that Festo was a gifted and compelling preacher. In December 1943, he was married to Mira. In 1945, the first of his daughters were born. Then they moved to Tanzania to take up a teaching post. And there, soon, people began to come to faith and a small church community began to develop. And over the next 7 years, Festo's life was a cycle of school, home, meetings, preaching, and evangelistic missions to far-flung places throughout Uganda, Tanzania, and Kenya. Festo soon became a leader of the revival. It was at this time in his life that two friendships began, which would define the rest of his life. In 1957, he was asked to interpret for Billy Graham during a mission in Nairobi. 100,000 people turned up for the meetings. Billy Graham would preach in English and Fester would translate into Swahili. And this would be a friendship that would continue throughout his life. Because of his own association with Billy Graham and because of his evangelistic gifts, Festo Kevangeri became known as the African Billy Graham. The second life-defining friendship was with a South African called Michael Cassidy, a gifted evangelist and a visionary leader in South Africa. Michael Cassidy had founded African Evangelistic Enterprise in the 1960s, later to be known as African Enterprise. Cassidy invited Festo to lead the African Enterprise team in East Africa, and after some hesitation, Festo accepted. This was, for him, a huge public relations risk. He was black. Michael Cassidy was white. He was a Ugandan. Michael Cassidy was from South Africa, which was then very much an apartheid country. But by becoming friends and partners, he and Michael Cassidy demonstrated the unity of the gospel. They developed a style of tandem preaching, one preaching first, the other following, and an evangelism was established that modeled the unity of the body of Christ. Festo's willingness to take risks and build bridges across divides was a hallmark of his life and ministry. Once he attended a conference in Lausanne in Switzerland to discuss effective evangelism. About 40 leaders attended from around the world, and the meeting, which was filled with acrimony, until, that is, Festo stood up and pointed the group back to Jesus. Stephen Olford describes what happened next. Every person in that room was smitten with conviction and a spirit of brokenness. With a word from Billy Graham, we were all on our knees, and for hours, prayers of repentance, brokenness, confession, and restoration poured forth from every person in the room. God had met us under the spell and power of one word, Jesus. As I reflect upon the life of Festo Kevangeri, that idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, of being a bridge builder, is something that speaks to me powerfully. The gospel doesn't only save us from our sins, the gospel also frees us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to be reconciled to others as we have been reconciled to God. Is there someone that we need to forgive? Someone that we need to be reconciled to today? By the late 60s, early 70s, Festo Kevangeri had been ordained and later made a bishop. At the same time, East Africa was beginning to experience deep internal tension. And in 1971, Idi Amin came to power. Amin started off well, but soon established his own brand of dictatorship with severe brutality. Massacres took place, people disappeared, Asians were expelled, and members of other ethnic groups, religious leaders, journalists, senior bureaucrats, judges, lawyers, students, and intellectuals all became victims. An atmosphere of violence soon gripped the land. Festo went to Amin on several occasions to confront him with the enormity of what he was doing. He became a hero who spent nights and days in prayer, praying for his president, praying for his nation. On one occasion, Festo went so far as to read a protest document from the bishops on television in which they chastised Amin. Amin became convinced that the bishops were plotting against him. They were summoned by him, and the Archbishop of that time, Archbishop Johanny Luwum, Festo, and five other bishops attended. What they discovered was more like a trial than a meeting. There was an atmosphere of hatred. Amin demanded of his audience, "What shall we do with them?" And on cue, the troops replied, "Kill them, kill them." The vice president then asked all who wanted them shot in public to raise their hands. Every hand went up. "Put up your hands if you don't want them shot." Not one hand went up. The bishops were taken to another room while Archbishop Luwum was separated from them. The bishops waited and waited for the archbishop to return, repeatedly asking where he was. Eventually, forced to leave, they left gathering in the archbishop's home. At 6:30 that evening, the arrest of the Archbishop was announced, along with two other officials. But by 9 o'clock that evening, it was announced that the Archbishop and two ministers had died in a motor accident. It was later shown that he had been shot twice. Later that month, Festo was believed to be at the top of Amin's hit list. So he and his wife were urged to leave Uganda. Unable to return home, they left only with the clothes on their back, climbing the mountain track to a height of 9,000 feet, which led them from Uganda into Rwanda. Festo later told a friend, "You will never know fear until you are running at night for your life in your own country." In the weeks that followed, Festo wrestled to forgive what Amin had done to his archbishop. A few weeks later, it was Good Friday. Festo was in London, and so he slipped into the back of a church in London called All Souls, Langham Place, and he joined the congregation for the 3-hour service of meditation upon the cross. He began to wait on God in prayer. The congregation was quietly invited to reflect on the death of Jesus. The crucifixion story was read out, and the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," were heard. Festo himself tells us what happened next. "One deep lesson many of us struggle with has been to forgive the unforgivable. With the pain we had already gone through, I felt something was strangling me spiritually. I grew increasingly bitter towards Amin and was, to the same degree, losing my liberty and my ministry. I slipped into the back of All Souls Church in London to listen to the meditations on the 7 words of Christ on the cross. The first word was read distinctively, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.' So said my Lord when the cruel nails were being driven into his hands. His amazing love pressed into my consciousness. It was as if he was saying to me, 'Festo, you are unable to forgive Amin. No, Lord, I can't.' Suppose Amin had been one of those soldiers driving the nails into my hands. He could have been, you know. Yes, Lord, he could. Do you think I would have prayed, 'Father, forgive them all except that Idi Amin?' I shook my head. No, Master, even he would have come within the embrace of your boundless love. I bowed, asking forgiveness. And although I frequently had to repent and pray again for forgiveness, I rose that day with a liberty, and I've been able to share Calvary love and freedom. Yes, I have forgiven Idi Amin, and I'm still praying for him to escape the terrible spiritual prison he is in." By April 1979, Amin was gone, and Festo invited him to return, and Festo was invited to return to Uganda. He was met at the airport by the new president, and on arriving to his hometown of Kabale, he was met by a crowd of 10,000. The following morning, 25,000 turned up at the cathedral service. Although only 3,000 could fit in, then they went inside to the amphitheatre, where he preached to a vast crowd for 2 hours, breaking down a number of times. Later, he joined the congregation in singing and dancing the afternoon through. The final years of Festo Kevangeri's life were full of stories of his huge personal ministry, unflagging zeal, indefatigable in constitution, and the growth of African enterprise. He once said, "Life without tension is not worth the name. Christianity survives better in exposure, not when it is protected. It is those tensions which make life vibrate. You take the tension from the strings of a guitar and see whether you will get the music." Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for the life of Festo Kevangeri. We thank you for a life transformed by the good news of Jesus. A life defined and led by the good news of Jesus. Thank you that his life was a life characterized by forgiveness and reconciliation. We too pray that we ourselves may not simply be transformed by the good news, but that the good news would lead us throughout the whole of our lives, defining us as people who are people of forgiveness, people who are reconcilers, people who are bridge builders. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.